Okay, no condemnation. This is part 3. No condemnation. Part 3. Romans in chapter 8 from verse 1. Romans 8, 1. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. Are we all there? Bible says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Glory to God. And we saw last week how that when Paul says, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit, he wasn't talking about a lifestyle. As much as the Christian is meant to walk in the Spirit, you know that one, is to walk in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16. Walking after the Spirit here, or walking after the flesh here, is not about a lifestyle. Glory to God. That's why in the same context, you see that Paul explains that we are not in the flesh. Because the flesh he was referring to there is not your physical body, is not conduct. The flesh there refers to the old man. And, you know, that old man relying on the law of Moses for justification. That was what he explained in chapter 7 extensively. So you can't just give it a meaning of your own. So those who are in Christ Jesus and those that walk not after the flesh or after the Spirit are not two different things. Amen. It's the same definition or the same description, a further description of what he just said. Those in Christ are those who have not walked after the flesh but after the Spirit. So let's read down to verse 8 again or verse 9. Then I'll start teaching. Together. Romans 8, 1. Let's go. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verse 2. Why? For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So what has the law done to us? The law of the Spirit of life. Made us free from the law of what? Sin and death. Verse 3. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by what? On account of sin, what did he do? He condemned sin in the flesh. Are you aware that he's still explaining why there's no condemnation? Because God already did what? Condemned sin in the flesh of his son. Hallelujah. Verse 4. That the righteous requirement of the law might be what? Fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to what? The Spirit. Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is what? But to be spiritually minded is what? Life and peace. Verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Verse 8. So then, those who are where? Cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot what? Verse 9. But, glory to God. Listen, when you read Paul's epistles, you need to look out for his but. Hallelujah. You know, because that is but, changes everything. So Paul is saying this, and he's saying this, and then he turns to the believer and says, but. Verse 9. Let's read together. But you are what? You are not in the flesh, but where? In the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Hallelujah. So the man that is in the flesh is the man that does not have the Spirit of Christ. Hallelujah. So to walk after the flesh is to believe in the gospel by which you are given the Spirit of God. Or to walk after the Spirit, rather, is to believe in the gospel by which you are given the Spirit of God. To follow the law of Moses is to depend on justification by your works. That is what Paul explains in Galatians 3, as seeking to be perfected by the flesh. And then he says, if you are begun in the Spirit, why do you think you will be perfected by the flesh? Hallelujah. So to walk after the Spirit is having faith in Christ Jesus. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Now let's start writing. You know, I said this last week, and so I want us to write it down again. That Paul already explains the reason why there's no condemnation. Paul already explains The reason why there is no condemnation, Paul already explains the reason why there is no condemnation. From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 7. From Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 7. Paul already explains the reason why there's no condemnation from Romans chapter 1 to Romans chapter 7. Such that Romans chapter 8 is a further explanation. Such that Romans chapter 8 is a further explanation. Glory to God. Such that Romans chapter 8 is a further explanation. Hallelujah. He used the word righteousness several times in the book of Romans. He, that is Paul, used the word righteousness several times in the book of Romans. He used the word righteousness several times in the book of Romans. I'm going to write out some of those places. Righteousness. In the book of Romans. This is from the Greek word dikaiosune. This is from the Greek word dikaiosune, which is spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. Which is spelled D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N-E. Dikaiosune. Which means justification. So when you say righteousness in the book of Romans, it means justification. Therein the righteousness of God is revealed. It means God is justifying men in the gospel. That is how to read the word righteousness in the book of Romans. That's what it means. Which means justification? The condition which is accepted by God. The condition which is accepted by God. Condition which is accepted by God. Glory to God. Condition which is accepted by God. He also used the word dikaio, which is spelled D-I-K-A-O-O. Dikaio, which is spelled D-I-K-A-O-O. Which is the verbal form. And it means to render righteous or to justify. That is, it is the verbal form of dikaiosune, which means righteousness. That is a noun. It means you have righteousness, you'll be justified. But this one is the verbal form, the act of God justifying men. It means to render righteous or to justify. Glory to God. Render righteous or to justify. Now let's write down these portions. You know, for righteousness, we have Romans 1:17. Is anyone lost? Dikaio, which is the verbal form, which means to render righteous or to justify. Now for righteousness, let's write Romans 1:17. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. Romans 3:5. Romans 1:17, Romans 3:5. Romans 3:21 to 22. Romans 3:21 to 22. 25 to 26. That is Romans 3, 25 to 26, 4:3, 4:5 to 6, 4:3, 4:5 to 6, 4:9, 4:11, 4:13, 4:22, 4:3, 4:5 to 6, 4:9, 4:11, 4:13, 4:22. Romans 5:17, 5:21, 6:13, 6:16. 5:17, 5:21, 6:13, 6:16. Not sweet 16, no. 6. 5:17, 5:21, 6:13, 6:16. 6:18 to 20. Before we go and mark your note, and we when did you call this one? 6:18 to 20. 8:10. 6:18 to 20. 8:10. 9:28, 9:30 to 31. 8:10, 9:28, 9:30 to 31. 10:3 to 6, 10:10, 14, 17. 10:3 to 6, 10:10, 14 to 17. Or 14:17 rather. Romans 14:17. Glory to God. Now for the other one, which is the word dikaio, or dikaio, which is the word justify, Let's write Romans 2:13. Romans 2:13. Romans 3:20. Romans 2:13. Romans 3:20. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. Romans 3:28. Romans 3:28. Romans 4:2. 4:5. 5:1-5:9. 4:2-4:5. 5:1-5:9. 4:2-4:5. 5:1-5:9. 8:30 and 8:33. 8:30 and 8:33. Hallelujah. So you know, in Paul's epistle to the Romans, the major thing or the central theme of what Paul was sharing with them is the gift of righteousness. Righteousness by faith. How that men are not declared righteous by any other means or by what they have done or what they can do is only by faith in Christ. Glory to God. So you can't come to Romans 8 and think that Paul is advocating righteousness or justification on account of what you do. It will be a faulty way of interpreting what Paul is saying. Since he has dedicated most of the chapters to talk about and to esteem the righteousness of God by faith. Glory to God. So we're going to walk through some of those places. Look at Romans 1, for instance. Romans 1:17. We'll start from verse 16. See how righteousness dominates the discourse of Paul in the book of Romans. Romans 1:17, are we there? We'll read from verse 16. Let's go together. Want to go? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? It is the power of God to salvation for everyone who, for the Jew first and also for what? The Greek. So let's write. So at Romans 1:16, Paul makes us realize, at Romans 1:16, at Romans 1:16, Paul makes us realize that the gospel is the power of God to save. That the gospel is the power of God to save. Glory to God. That the gospel is the power of God to save. For everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. For everyone who believes. Now, in this epistle, from this point, we'll notice a contrast between faith and works. That is, believing and works. We'll notice a contrast between faith and works in this epistle. I mean, the epistle of Romans, not James. We'll come to James. In this epistle, we'll notice a contrast between faith and works. Between faith and works. Because Paul already says the gospel is power of God to those who believe. Because Paul already says the gospel is the power of God to those who believe. So it is not to those who walk. In fact, you are going to see in Romans chapter 4 how that Paul makes a clear disclaimer, very loud one, that justification is to the man who believes and walks not. Glory to God. That's how much Paul gave a contrast in the book of Romans. Elsewhere, it will make you see how that works and faith cannot coexist. And now, so the question is, what works exactly? Hallelujah. You know, because when you read the book of James, you now seem to run into a contradiction. Where James says, well, it is not just faith, it is also works. But in the book of Romans, works was disclaimed. Hallelujah. As having no basis for justification. So we have to follow Paul's narrative first. Before we jump into James, you know, because Paul took his time to explain what he was saying. Glory to God. So look at verse 17 of Romans 1. So I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to them who believe. Verse 17, what does he say? Let's read together. For therein what? The righteousness of God is revealed. What did you notice again? Faith to what? So where is the righteousness of God revealed? So let's put in our notes. Paul makes us see that righteousness is within the boundaries of faith. Paul makes us see, I'm sure it's not the first time you're hearing that particular phrase. Paul makes us see that righteousness is within the boundaries of faith. Paul makes us see that righteousness is within the boundaries of faith. Hallelujah. Put in your notes, it's on this foundation Paul builds every other argument in the book of Romans. It's on this foundation that Paul builds every other argument in the book of Romans. If you miss Romans 1:16 to 17, you may not understand many things. Hallelujah. It's on this foundation Paul builds every other argument in the book of Romans. Glory to God. That if a man is thinking righteousness, the righteousness of God, he ought not to be thinking of what to do. He should be thinking of what to believe. Glory to God. Righteousness is not on the grounds of what you do. It's on the grounds of believing. Glory to God. So this is the foundation he established for everything he was going to say in this book. So if you miss this one, you may not get certain things right. And we're going to run into one of them very soon. Hallelujah. Now let's go on. So let's pick the next verse. Romans chapter 3. Now Romans 3:5 is not really applicable to us, but let's just see it. Then we'll read to verse 21 and 22. Romans chapter 3. Are we there? What does it say? If our righteousness what demonstrates the unrighteousness of God, is God unjust who what? Who inflicts wrath. Now, so that's the other place he mentions it. Like I said, it does not really apply to us. Paul was just building an argument. Now, verse 21 to 22, are we there? What does he say? But now the what? The righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophet, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who what? For there is no, let's put in our notes. So again, at Romans 3, 21 to 22. Again, at Romans 3, 21 to 22. Again, let me get a seat. Again, at Romans 3, 21 to 22, Paul makes us see that the righteousness of God is on all and to all who believe. Paul makes us see that the righteousness of God is on all and to all who believe. That's at Romans 3:21. So have you seen, he has not deviated from what he started saying in chapter 1. Consistently, righteousness is on the basis of what? Glory to God. Listen carefully. Consistently, righteousness is on the basis of what? Faith. Those who... So Paul was not a balancing preacher. Hallelujah. You say in chapter 1, faith, faith. You know, before you offend them. It's not really faith though. Amen. Not just faith. You still have to add some effort now. Paul did not try to do that. See, he's not missing words. Righteousness is only by faith. You can't hear Paul in Romans and miss it. Glory to God. It's a loud fact. Righteousness is on the grounds of what? Of faith. Glory to God. Let's continue. And let's write. He also makes us realize that the law and the prophets testify to this righteousness. He also makes us realize that the law and the prophets... You're not writing? You're tired? Okay. So write. You don't have a Bible? Okay, so write. He also makes us realize that the law and the prophets testify or bear witness to this righteousness. Glory to God. Makes us realize that the law and the prophets testify or bear witness to this righteousness. Hallelujah. This means that the goal of the law was to point to faith. This means that the goal of the law was to point to faith. This means that the goal of the law was to point to faith. Hallelujah. The goal of the law was to do what? Was to point to faith. Guess what? That is exactly how Paul used the law in Romans chapter 2 and Romans chapter 3 to verse 20. Did you notice? That was what he did with the law. He showed them the essence of the law. He stripped self-righteous men of their pride and arrogance. That's what he did. Because the ultimate aim of the law is not so that men will be justified by the law. It is to show men their need for faith in Christ. Glory to God. So let's go to Romans 2 and walk through it carefully. Romans chapter 2. Listen, you know, this is a cheat code. This is how to use the law in an environment where men are self-righteous. It's the simple way to use the law. When you come in contact with somebody who is so self-righteous, don't bother yourself. Don't try to do many things. Just start with teaching the law. And show him the guilt that he has, that he is hiding and concealing. Glory to God. With self-righteousness. Show him his condemned state by the law. Because that's the usefulness of the law. Hallelujah. To show men their state. To show men how guilty, how, you know, how condemned they are. How hopeless they are without faith. And by the time you are done, you know, the person will admit that he is in need of salvation. Glory to God. I met a brother one time and I said, it was even in this church. He came and he was a first timer. So after the service, as our usual custom, we meet to first timers. So I asked him, I said, we were preaching the gospel, and then somebody said, you know, Jesus died for our sins and all that. The guy looked and said, singing? Okay, all right. It was just for me. So later, he now said he has a question. This idea of Jesus saves once and for all, is it scriptural? I said, well, let me walk you through some scriptures. As I was walking through, he just stopped me and said, see, there's nothing like that. That the only way a man will be in heaven on the last day is by what he does. It's by his own conduct of godliness. That is, Jesus has done his own part. You must now do your own part. You must strive to be godly. So he continued. I knew, okay. Hallelujah. Don't worry. So I said, ever since you met Jesus, have you done anything wrong? He said, no. That's the first time I will hear such a thing. He said, no. I said, you've done nothing wrong. He said, yes, nothing wrong. I said, wow, this is great. You are an exception. Hallelujah. Because even the Apostle Peter, after some few years of, you know, working with Jesus, at Galatians 2, the man Paul says, Peter walked in hypocrisy and Barnabas was caught away in the same. Hallelujah. That's an apostle. You are too great. So, but before we moved on, I said, okay, good. So you mean you've not done this? And I began to, you know, epignosis of sin. Like one of God's uncles, I began to highlight it. In case you don't know what sin is. So I was checking the list. He's never done this. I said, see, the truth is this one. Probably you did not even do it before you got born again. No, there are some habits we did not indulge in, even without meeting Jesus. Probably because of your exposure. I mean, if you're not exposed to some environments, there are things you will not do. Do you get what I'm saying? So, I continued. He was checking the list. I said, even me too, I did not do it. Let's continue. So, I now told him, but you know, there were things I struggled with before meeting the gospel. And after meeting the gospel, I still struggled with them. If Jesus had come at that point, are you telling me I'm going to hell despite my faith in him? What is my faith for? For remission of sins. For justification, in spite of what I've done, or what I'm doing, or what I can do. And then we continued back and forth. Then I said, do you always have fears? Hallelujah. Then I said, of course, that one is normal. I said, it's not normal. It's not normal. Whatever is not of faith is sin. Then I said, okay. Then I said, Bible says, to him that knows what to do. Do good, the good thing to do and does not do it. To him, it is what? It is sin. Have you done everything God has told you to do? Every leading of the Spirit? The guy said, no, it's not like that now. That's not what we are saying here. What we are saying is that, hypocrisy. Glory to God. Funny enough, it was not even that. Some of the things that were expressly commanded, he faltered in those things after meeting Jesus. It's just one of those Pharisees, amen, who tried to conceal their flaws and all that in order to appear righteous in the sight of men. So that is the way to use the law. When people say, I know one bishop, I know one pastor, what about him? Does change the narrative. Amen. Because the reason why he's feeling like like a God amongst us is because he's not focusing on himself. The focus is on that person, that lady. What about you? Glory to God. If God were to mark iniquity today, would you stand blameless? Do you get what we're saying? So that's how Paul used the law. Because you know what? The people Paul was talking to were people who considered themselves to be so great, and they considered themselves to be a guide to the blind. That's how the Pharisees saw themselves. The Jews, they saw themselves as men who were righteous, and they were like a guide to those who didn't know better. But you know what? Paul humbled them in Romans chapter 2. So let's read. Hallelujah. And I'm saying to you, this is how to use the law. Self-righteousness is such a great disease. You may not know how deep it is until you meet men who are in self-righteousness. It's so great. Romans 2. Let's start reading from verse 1. Therefore, you are inexcusable, woman, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn what? For you who judge, practice the... Was Paul asking them to find out? Did you get that? Did Paul ask them to find out if they were practicing the same things? No. He says, see, in whatever you are judging anybody, you also practice the same. Glory to God. See, it's a verdict. Do you know why this verdict is coming from? The gospel has concluded all men to be under sin. Do you get what we're saying? Romans 3:23. All have sinned. So nobody can say he is guiltless based on his effort. So that verdict or conclusion is coming from Paul's understanding of the gospel. You can't be saying you are guiltless when the whole world has been concluded to be where? Under sin. So it says, in whatever you judge another, you also condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. Hallelujah. So let's put in our notes. Paul's verdict is based on the conclusion of the gospel. Paul's verdict at Romans 2:1 is based on the conclusion of the gospel. Paul's verdict at Romans 2:1 is based on the conclusion of the gospel. In that all have sinned. You see that's what he's going to say into Romans chapter 3. Paul's verdict is based on the conclusion of the gospel. In that all have sinned. Glory to God. All have sinned. Look at verse 2. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you would judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you would escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent act, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath in revelation of the righteous judgment of God. So you see that Paul is showing us how that these men are impenitent. They are unwilling to admit to their guilt and error. So Paul is saying, there is no way of escape for you. You need to admit that you are sinners too. Glory to God. And then look at verse 17. You see that he's talking mainly to the Jews. Talking about the self-righteous man. 17 to 24. Are we there? What does he say? Let's read together. Indeed, you are called what? A Jew, and do what? Rest on the law, and do what? And make your boast in God. So who were those he was, you know, really referring to? The Jews. This argument in Romans chapter 2 is for the self-righteous. Those who were resting on the law and making their boast in the works of the law. Hallelujah. So indeed you are called a Jew, and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, and is a teacher of those who are in darkness, instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You therefore will teach another, do you not teach yourself? You would preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You will say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? Will you abort idols? Do you rob temples? You will make your boast in the law. Do you dishonor God through breaking the law? Verse 24, let's all read together. For the name of God is what? Blasphemed among the Gentiles because of, as it is written. Do you know what this means? The implication of this is that the Jews were doing things contrary to the will of God, and the Gentiles were even talking about it. The Gentiles were like, even these ones, God's people. So they began to blaspheme the name of the Lord because of the conduct of the Jews. So Paul is showing them that, see, you are not different. Hallelujah. You are not different. While you make your boast as an instructor of babes or a teacher of the foolish, and you see yourself as an expert in the law, you are not different from the Gentiles. Hallelujah. You are not different from the Gentiles. And that's why the Gentiles blaspheme the name of God among themselves. Glory to God. This is very important. Look at Romans chapter 3 from verse 1. So that's the narrative he continued into Romans 3. You need to hear this well and gain a mastery of this book of Romans. It's very important. This is like Paul's masterpiece on justification by faith. Romans chapter 3. So that's what he says into Romans 3. Let's all read together from verse 1. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of what? So have you seen that he's talking about the Jews again? What, that is, what is really the advantage of being a Jew? Which the Jews were mistaken. Amen. Or which the Jews were misunderstanding. They thought for being Jews, they were separate from sinners and they were better than everybody. So Paul is saying, what exactly is the advantage? And what is the advantage? Let's see. From verse 2. Much in every way, number 1, chiefly because to them were what? I can't hear you. Chiefly because to them were what? Committed the oracles of God. What is oracles of God? The word of God. The revelation. Hallelujah. So that is one advantage of the Jews. They had the word of God. The scriptures. Glory to God. It was committed to them for the whole world. Now verse 3. For what if some did not believe? With their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my life to his glory, why am I also still judged a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil and good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, their condemnation is what? Is just. Look at verse 9. It's back to what he started with. Let's all read together. What then? Are we better than? Who are the we? Who are the we? Who are the they? The Gentiles. Glory to God. So he's back to that point. Again, what was the major advantage of the Jews? They had the scriptures. They had the prophets. They had the oracles of God. That's all. Were they different from the Gentiles? Were they less than sinners or more than sinners? No. They were equal. Glory to God. But you know what gave them that sense of superiority? Circumcision. Because the moment you are circumcised, you are a Jew. Praise God. And because you are a Jew, you are not like every other person in the world. And that law prohibited them from having marriage with other nations. Are you aware? That law prohibited them from eating with people of other nations. So they saw themselves as righteous, God's people. Glory to God. Men who had the law, who had the tabernacle, who were serving God, and others did not know anything about God. So, but that was not God's intention for them. Hallelujah. At all. The scriptures were given to them for the sake of the whole world. Do you know the plan of God? It was that the entire nation, Israel, would arouse the gospel to all the nations of the world. That was the plan. So imagine if all of them had embraced the gospel. Do you know the gospel would have reached the world faster? But we had just 70 men at some point in the ministry of Jesus. On the day of Pentecost, 120 people burdened and saddled with the task of taking the gospel to the world, which was the work God wanted to give to all of them. Hallelujah. It was in that sense they were going to be God's priests and kings in the nations to teach the law of God, to teach men the word of God. Hallelujah. But they failed because they did not discern the purpose of the law or the purpose of their circumcision. It was not to set them apart in the sense in which they will see themselves as superior. It was to set them apart so that they will not be corrupted by idolatry, to the end that they will now affect the whole world with faith. Hallelujah. That was the essence. But they did not discern it. Glory to God. So back to verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? The we are the what again? The they are who? Gentile nations, you and I. He says, not at all. Look at the verdict. We are not better. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under what? Under sin. So that's the reason why there's nobody who is better. Everybody is where? Under sin. Glory to God. And then from verse 10 down to verse 18, he quotes their scripture, which is, you know, he quotes from Isaiah, quotes from David, and shows them how that there's already a previous verdict that there is none who is righteous. Glory to God. There is none who is what? That's what he's showing them. From your own scriptures, not anything we are writing afresh. From Isaiah, from David, your own prophet, there's already a verdict that there is none who is what? Who is righteous. There is none who does good. And then it gets to verse 19. Let's all read together. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are aware, that every mouth may be, and the whole world may become. So you see how Paul is using the law to silence the self-righteous, to silence their boast. Men who rest on the law and make their boast. Bible says the law was given so that every mouth may be what? Stopped. Glory to God. So let's write in a note again. Paul explains the essence of the law. Paul explains to us the essence of the law. Paul explains to us the essence of the law at Romans 3, 19 to 20. At Romans 3, 19 to 20. And you know, we're going to see the implication of this practically. It says the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. The law was given that every mouth may be stopped. It says the law was given that every mouth may be stopped. That is, the law ministers guilt and condemnation. Hallelujah. Don't disconnect this from what he already says concerning the Jew. Indeed, you are a Jew. You rest on the law. You make your boast. Have you seen? So there's a certain boasting based on that reality, based on the observance of the law. If you go to Luke 8, or Luke 18 rather, you see Jesus giving the parable of a man who considered himself to be righteous than others and despised the rest. I fast twice a week. I pay my tithe and I do this, I do that. Bible says he went home not justified, condemned rather than being justified. And every man that exalts himself will be humbled. Every man that humbles himself will be exalted. So the law was given to silence all such boast, so that nobody can boast before God. Hallelujah. So the law ministers guilt and what? And condemnation. Now look at verse 20 again. Therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be what? Justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. When he says the law, what was he talking about? The law of Moses, Abi? The commandments. So by the deeds of the commandments, nobody will be justified. What are the commandments again? Go to Exodus 20, everybody. What are the commandments? Because in practical terms, what Paul is saying is, if you do all these things, you will still not be justified. Everything you find in Exodus 20, if you obey everything without faltering in every point, you are still not going to be justified in the sight of God. Hallelujah. Exodus 20. Are we there? The Ten Commandments. Let's read. Have you located the Ten Commandments? Okay, so let's read. Let's go. You shall not have no other gods before me. If a man does not have no other gods before him, will such a man be justified in his sight? Ah. If a man has no other God before him, will such a man be just? What this means is, you don't dabble into idolatry and all that. Will such a man be justified? It won't be. The next one. But wait, he doesn't have any God beside God. God is his God. On what basis is God his God? Don't worry, we'll come back there. Let's go. You shall not what? Make for yourself. So what he's talking about really is what? Idolatry. You shall not make for yourself a graven image. So if we have people who are not serving any other god, will they be justified in that? Someone says, well, I don't know about the gospel. It's just that, see, I don't serve idols. The God of the whole earth is my God. Hallelujah. Is such a man justified? No. The next one. You shall not. No, it's still the same now. The next one. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in what? What does it mean to take the name of God in vain? To swear. Hallelujah. Is that what it means? Hallelujah. Your bank debits you in an unlawful manner. You say, Jesus! Is that taking the name of God in vain? No. Okay. The next one. You need to know what those things mean now. What does it mean to not take the name of God in vain? Huh? To swear falsely. Okay, we'll look into that. Okay, let's move on. Remember the word? I want Sabbath Christians. You Christians, Sabbath. You will never break the Sabbath. Do you know the Pharisees were so given to Sabbath? It's like those guys don't like walking. You know, because that's the meaning of Sabbath. They don't. Sabbath is the day. Even to heal a sick, you must not do. Don't do anything. Let's just flex. Hallelujah. The next one. So, a man that does not break the Sabbath at all, is it justified in the sight of God? Makes no difference. Because, see, the Sabbath itself was a shadow of the real Sabbath in Christ, which is our salvation. Amen. That's why Colossians 2, look at this carefully. Quickly. Colossians in chapter 2. Because you need to draw out the implication. When Paul says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, you don't just read that and rush, you know, past it. What were the things the law said? If a man ticks all the boxes, all these things, Paul is saying such a man is still not justified in the sight of God. Hallelujah. That means there's no hope for salvation in your effort at all. Colossians in chapter 2. Are you still here? Thank you, Jesus. Colossians 2. So the Sabbath itself was a shadow. Colossians 2:16. So let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival, or a new moon, or Sabbaths. Why? Verse 17, let's all read together. Which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is what? Is of Christ. So the man is observing rest every Saturday. Observing rest. If he does not believe in Christ, he has not found the rest of God. Because those Sabbaths were what? A shadow of Christ. Who is our true Sabbath? Glory to God. Because it's in Christ we find what? Rest. Matthew 11:28-30. Come unto me, all ye that labor, and I'll give you rest. Hallelujah. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. You know, the Sabbath they observed in the Old Testament was rest for their bodies. I hope you know. It's just to rest from work, cease from labor, and your body takes some rest. But the rest in Christ is rest for what? Our souls. Hallelujah. So the next commandment. Honor your father and your mother, so that your days may be. Let me ask you this quickly. Does that commandment still apply to us today? To honor our father and our mother. The promise attached to it, does this still apply? Yeah, mama, live long. Go. Why? Is that the basis for living long? What happened to Stephen? Hallelujah. We have to investigate. Perhaps. Hallelujah. Wait, do you know that the opposite of that promise is a curse? If you don't honor your father and your mother, that means your days will not be long on the face of the earth. That was it in those days. Let me also say this to you. It was fulfilled in the law itself. Jesus mentioned it. If a man curses his father and mother, you know what they were meant to do? To stone him to what? You don't know. Mark 7. So this is not some blanket promise That if they leave you, you will still not die, you will still not live long. No, if they leave you, you will live long. The reason why your day will not be long was because they will stone you to death. Mark 7, you don't know, okay, let's see. Mark chapter 7. You know, because many Christians today, because Paul restated it in Ephesians 6, assume that Paul is saying that is what makes us live long. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying it was the first one with a promise in the law. But you know how that was carried out. The way to make you not live long was that by the law they were going to stone you to death. So your days will not be long because they will kill you. Hallelujah. Mark 7. You know, in this church, we don't just say things. And you must have come across this scripture before. If you have read through the Gospels over and over. Mark 7. Hallelujah. So I'm going to start reading from verse 8. For laying aside the commandments of God, you owe the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other sort of things you do. He said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be what? Let him be what? So that was how your day will not be long. Glory to God. If they catch you not honoring them, you know the contrast to honoring them is that you curse your father and your mother. That's how Jesus contrasted it. Moses says to honor them, and if a man curses, he should be what? Put to death. Glory to God. So the honor is not really, come and go and do this for me, I'll be more busy. It is cursing your parents. In the Old Testament, it was a grave offense. And men were stoned to death because of that. Hallelujah. Men were stoned to death because of that. If we were living in that era, many of us would have died. Yeah, it's not even your parent. You are still abusing another person's parent. Amen. They will stone you to death and burn the carcass. Double punishment. So, what is the next commandment? So if a man honors his father and his mother, will he be justified? How many of us believe in parental blessings? Then make sure you get the blessing of your parents. Hallelujah. Make sure. Hallelujah. You know, people don't believe. People believe in prayer, the potency of prayer based on age. If I lay hands on you now, say, it's just Pastor Ibike. Somebody with gray hair, Wole Soyinka, comes this way. Say, Wadagba Wadogbo. I miss her. Ewori. The man is not a Christian. Hallelujah. But you honor his prayer. In fact, you will feel something. As he was praying, aura, konwa, there's an aura. Because of gray. Hallelujah. Like Revo will say, all such prayers are mere wishes. There's no authority in that prayer. If you find this difficult to agree with, you are not a Bible student. There's no authority in any prayer based on ewu, based on gray. The authority is in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. There's no authority in gray. Gray is just gray. That you've washed your hair for many years, it has faded. That is all there is to it. Do you know there are some young people who have inherited gray? Does that make their prayers potent too? Amen. Sometimes such people will walk with charisma because he has gray. Hallelujah. It does nothing. It does what? Nothing. Am I saying don't honor your parents? No. But you know, sometimes the prayers they even pray are anti-Christ. Amen. Someone is praying for you in the name of Jesus. Allah my best, okay. Allah my best, okay. Praise God. Don't you know God has exalted us already? We've been exalted in Christ. Hallelujah. So they pray prayers that are anti the scriptures. But people don't know that prayer. Because it is mama. Mama mani. Oh baba. Glory to God. If Olamiji prays for you, you despise it. What is the next commandment? Huh? I didn't hear you. And before you, I can't hear you. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not commit adultery. If a man does not... Thou shalt not murder. If a man does not murder, you know that's a good thing. How many of you have murdered before? A strange question, have you? You know, I said there are many things we did not do before meeting Jesus. But then you will be funny to think you have not murdered before. How many of you have hated your brother before? Hated anybody without a cause? Yeah, Jesus says you are like a murderer. Praise God. But there are people who really murdered physically. And it could be in this church. If you are an ex-cultist, most likely you had murdered before. So, but some have not murdered. What we are saying is in the gospel, both the man that murdered and the man that did not murder, they are both going to hell. For what? For not murdering and for murdering. Praise God. Did you get that? Killer Shemi, oh, murder. But you did not believe in Jesus. It's the same faith. Hallelujah. What is the next one? You shall not commit adultery. If a man does not commit adultery, is he justified? No. Is adultery good? Is adultery... You know, the woman that committed adultery that was brought to Jesus was justified. Amen. And the people that brought her to Jesus weren't condemned. They were the ones that caught her in the act. And Jesus says, he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And they all walked away, condemned in their consciences. The woman herself that was caught in the act, Jesus says, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. So she was delivered from accusation and condemnation, and she was set free. Because see, what brings condemnation is not really what men are doing. Hallelujah. It is not knowing Jesus, not having faith and trust in the work of Christ. Glory to God. What's the next one? You shall not steal. So if a man does not steal, is he justified? No. What's the next one? You shall not what? Bear false witness. If a man does not bear false witness, is he justified? Hallelujah. Someone says, so what then is the essence of living right? Let's go cool baleje. Praise God. We know that we have the same faith. The point is this. The verdict of God is that by the deeds of the law, no flesh is justified in his sight. Hallelujah. Why? It says by the law is the knowledge of what? Of sin. The law only reveals the sinfulness of man. So let me say this to you. The reason why all of those deeds or misdeeds or, you know, inactions do not really matter in this context, of, you know, condemnation, is because the human heart is already defiled. Hallelujah. The heart of man is already defiled. It's not about what is coming out first. What is coming out is a product of what is on the inside. Jesus says a good tree can never produce what? Bad fruit. A bad tree will not produce good fruits. So the heart of man is already wicked. Jeremiah 17:9. Listen, given the right circumstance, the beast in every man will come out. I'll say that again. Given the right circumstances, the beast in every man will do what? Will come out. That's when you will know that this same man who is so self-righteous has the same potential of a prostitute, has the same potential of a thief. The right circumstances. Hallelujah. The right circumstances. Probably the reason why you think you could never have ventured into prostitution is because you had people who catered for you till you grew up and you were fine. And another person, because listen, we are talking about men who don't have God's spirit. Another person who was abandoned by his or her parents from childhood, never knew anybody, was trying to fend for himself and met with people who said, see, the only way to us is to do this. He says, no, I will not do it. You know, when you have some sense of decency, you won't want to quickly join and all that. And then hunger wires your head in the night. Nobody is giving you food. Ah, in this estate, somebody was cooking rice. And she came out to check the rice. She did not find the pot. You know, you were cooking rice on fire. They carried the rice. Now, mind you, because she was still cooking, that means it was not done yet. But they didn't mind. They carried it like that. The woman was, what is happening here? She was cursing, railing. She was vexed. And then second day, one woman came out with her children, came to her house, knocked on the door. They entered, they went on their knees, they began to beg. "We're sorry, we're the ones, you know, we've not eaten for the past 2 weeks and we didn't know what to do." Imagine that. Hallelujah. Do you know that according to the law, you are not meant to condemn such a person? I hope you know. I would say that somebody who steals because of hunger should be left. David and his group of, you know, soldiers, when hunger wired their head, you know what they did? They entered the temple. Hallelujah. They ate the showbread. Do you know showbread? That was not lawful for anybody to eat, except the priest. They entered, they ate it. So Jesus now quoted that and said, "See, if you know what it means to say, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you will not have condemned the guiltless." So because, see, given the right circumstances, you will do what is unlawful. Glory to God. The desperation to survive itself can push you to do things. That, if I don't do anything, I may die. You might be moved to do things. So man has such capacity. So that's why, whether you have done it or you've not done it, as long as there's a potential to do it, the man in the sight of God is guilty. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So back to Romans chapter 3. So this is the implication. Paul is saying, if you do all these things, you tick all the boxes, you are still not justified in the sight of God. Hallelujah. This is important. Back to Romans chapter 3 now. Verse 25 to 26. Romans 3, 25 to 26. Hallelujah. Bible says, okay, let me start from verse 23. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Let's put in a note. So Paul makes us see again that justification is freely by his grace. Paul makes us see again at verse 24 of Romans 3 that justification is freely by his grace. Justification is freely by his grace. You're not writing? Justification is freely by his grace. Paul makes us see again that justification is freely by his grace. Glory to God. You know, that's the consistent thing he's been saying. Verse 25. "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith." Have you seen again? The emphasis so far is faith, believing. Jesus is the propitiation and it is through faith. Glory to God. Let's put a note. The word propitiation. The word propitiation. The word propitiation is the word that means a mercy seat. The word propitiation is the word that means a mercy seat. Which was used in the Old Testament as the place of atonement. The word propitiation is the word mercy seat, which was used in the Old Testament as a place of atonement. Hallelujah. A place of atonement. That is a place where sins are purged and atoned for. Place where sins are purged and atoned for. Hallelujah. That is purged and atoned for. You know, we find this word used in Hebrews 9, you know, for the mercy seat. That's the word elasterion, spelled H-I-L-A-S-T-E-R-I-O-N. Elasterion. It means mercy seat. So Jesus is what? Is our mercy seat. Hallelujah. Is our mercy seat. It is only on that basis a man, a sinful man, can approach God. That's what it means. The mercy seat is that this is the only basis for a sinful man to approach God. Mercy seat means this is the only basis for a sinful man to approach God. Mercy seat means this is the only basis for a sinful man to approach God. Glory to God. We're still writing.
That implies that man's acceptance is based on the mercy of God, not his works. That implies that man's acceptance is based on the mercy of God and not his works. Hallelujah. You know, so in all your boasting and all, you must remember the verdict of the Bible is that the reason why we're accepted today is because of God's mercy. Nothing else. It is his mercy. You don't say it's because of this I've done, this I've done, this I've not done. No. It's on the basis of God's mercy. Hallelujah. On God's what? Mercy. So if you go to Luke 18 again, that parable that Jesus told, you know that the only thing that man said is, be merciful to me, for I am what? A sinner. Of course, because it's a parable, Jesus was not saying that's how to receive salvation. He was just showing us that the only basis for justification is the mercy of God. The mercy of God. So look at Titus chapter 3 in the light of what I just said. God's mercy. Hallelujah. In fact, you know how Moses puts it. Moses says, it is by the mercy, it is of the Lord's mercy that we are not consumed. Was it Moses? No, Lamentation. Moses says, I will show mercy unto him whom I will what? Show mercy. And I will have compassion on him on whom I will have what? The next one is very key. It is not of him that wills or of him that runs. It is of God who shows mercy. Hallelujah. So you see, the tale of our salvation or our justification today is based on the mercy of God. It is not of him that runs or of him that what? Wills. Glory to God. That just sums up the fact that it is not based on anything you've done. So Titus chapter 3. Thank you, Jesus. Titus 3. I'll read from verse 4. Titus 3 from verse 4. Okay, we're going to start from verse 1. You see how Paul began to warn them against, you know, an unnecessary grandstanding. There's no point acting as though you were not there once upon a time. You were also not just like the world. That's the basis for the instruction or for what he said concerning, you know, our position of righteousness. Titus 3 from verse 1. Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. Why? For we ourselves were also once what? Foolish, disobedient, deceived, and serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of our God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to what? His mercy, he saved us. Hallelujah. According to what? His mercy, he saved us. So that's the idea of mercy seat. That the only basis by which we have approached God and we have come unto God and we have found acceptance in God is by his mercy. Hallelujah. By his what? His mercy. Let's continue Romans 3. Romans chapter 3. So it is strictly by the mercy of God. That is the basis for our justification. God's mercy. When you think of salvation, you are not thinking of many things. You are thinking of the mercy of God. Hallelujah. By which he accepts a man, not on his own merit, based on his own mercy. Glory to God. Hallelujah. So back to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. So verse 25. It says, God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood, through faith, to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Now let's quickly make this note. Let's make this note. When Paul says God passed over the sins that were previously committed, when Paul says God passed over the sins that were previously committed, when Paul says God passed over the sins that were previously committed, It was referring to the sins of those who lived before Jesus came. It was referring to the sins of those who lived before Jesus came. You know, because in Christ, he did not pass over sins. He took sins away. Hallelujah. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So their sins were covered temporarily until Jesus came. The blood of bulls could not take away sin. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 1, 2, 3 to 4. So those sins were covered temporarily. So God passed over them. That's why it says in his forbearance. So there was no remission. There was no atonement in the real sense. God was only forbearing. Forbearance means self-restraint. So God passed over them. Hallelujah. So when Paul says God passed over the sins previously committed, he was talking about the sins of the Old Testament, which were previously covered for by the old covenant. Which were previously covered for by the old covenant. We'll find a corroboration for this at Hebrews. We'll find a corroboration for this at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews 9. And I'll read from verse 15. Are we all there? So you don't say, well, Jesus only forgave our past sins. If Romans 3, 26, 27 is not about that. God's forbearance in the which he passed over sins previously committed is not about your own past sin. It's about sins committed under the old covenant before Jesus came. So you find the corroboration for this in Hebrews 9 from verse 15. Are we all there? Let's read. Want to go? And for this reason is the mediator of what? Of the new covenant by means of death. For the redemption of the transgressions under where? The first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of what? Of eternal inheritance. So Jesus offered himself not only to take away sins in the now, to also cater for the sins that were committed by men who were anticipating his redemption. Hallelujah. Because turn to Hebrews 11, those men were looking forward to Jesus. They were awaiting the coming of Christ. So their sins were also atoned for. Do you know that none of the Old Testament saints entered heaven until Jesus died? I hope you know that. Until Jesus died and rose again, no Old Testament person was in heaven with God. No, not one. David, Elijah, Elisha, all of them, none of them were in heaven. That's why on the day of resurrection, Bible says many saints came out of their graves and did what? So, you see, they were not in heaven. Where were they? They were in a place called Abraham's bosom, awaiting the fulfillment. So that's why when you read Hebrews 12, it says, we have come to the spirit of just men made perfect. It's upon the resurrection of Jesus that those men receive the fulfillment of the promise of salvation. Hallelujah. So they couldn't. They couldn't get into heaven. They went to a different place entirely. Hallelujah. Look at Hebrews 11. They were anticipating the fulfillment. Hebrews 11. And I'll read from verse 13. Hebrews 11:13. Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, we are assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland, and truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come, they would have had the opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Now, God has prepared a city for them, right? They desire the heavenly country, right? But did they receive that promise in their lifetime? No. These all died in faith, not having received the promise. Glory to God. Look at the final verse of Hebrews 11. So a heavenly country, a better country, a city prepared by God, but they could not get in until Jesus, by his sacrifice, purged, you know, all the heavenly places and heavenly things and sprinkled everything and made that place accessible for man. Hallelujah. Jesus, by his blood. So it is by the blood of Jesus, Bible says, we enter into the holiest place. Do you remember? So you couldn't have accessed that place without the blood of Jesus. Glory to God. Hebrews 11, the final verse, from verse 39. And all this, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive what? The promise. Why? God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Hallelujah. Apart from us. So there was no entry into that place until Jesus died and rose again. That's what Romans 3 is explaining. That Jesus took care of the sins that were previously committed. Glory to God. Listen carefully. Do you know that without the shedding of the blood of Jesus, there's no remission? Nobody received remission of sins until Jesus died and rose again. That's what we're saying. So, and until man is purged of sin completely, there's no access into heaven. With all that they did, with all their good works, service and all that, they could not enter in because the blood of Jesus was not yet shed. Glory to God. So until the blood was shed, nobody had access into the holy place. Glory to God. Nobody had access into the holiest place. So Jesus is the propitiation. That means Jesus is the mercy seat. It is by that sacrifice we are able to approach unto God. Glory to God. Say with me, my acceptance with God is on the basis of God's mercy. Say it loudly. My acceptance with God is on the basis of God's mercy. Hallelujah. What I'm saying to you is simply, if you ever think of salvation, righteousness, justification, your mind should go to nothing else except the mercy of God. It is the mercy of God. Hallelujah. Nothing else. It is the mercy of God. Hallelujah. It is not anything you have done. It is just God's mercy. It's mercy. It's grace. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Let's continue. Look at Romans chapter 4. So at Romans chapter 4, you see that it now goes to talk about Abraham. Romans 4. Romans chapter 4, from verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham, our father, has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to what? To boast about. Have you seen that? If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to what? Put in your notes. Self-righteousness is the only ground for boasting against others. Self-righteousness is the only ground for boasting against others. That's the only ground. Anybody who feels is qualified because of what he's doing, go and look at him very well. He's a self-righteous person. Self-righteousness is the only basis or only ground for boasting against others. Hallelujah. So Bible says, if Abraham was justified by works, he has a ground for what? For boasting. You can't take it away from me. It won't be because of God's faithfulness. It will be because of what he did. It won't be because of God's mercy. It will be because of what he did, his own faithfulness. Hallelujah. But that's not the tale of Abraham. The tale of Abraham is that, see, Abraham believed in the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. That is it. Abraham trusted that God was able to do what he had promised. That's why he didn't waver in faith. He trusted God to fulfill that which he said. So Abraham had no basis for boasting because he didn't do anything. He just trusted God to do what he said he would do. Hallelujah. Let's keep writing. So Abraham did nothing but to trust in the faithfulness of God. Abraham did nothing but to trust in the faithfulness of God. Abraham did nothing but to trust in the faithfulness of God. Hallelujah. Abraham did nothing but to trust in the faithfulness of God. Now look at verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for what? Abraham did what? Again, is the emphasis faith and believing? From chapter 1 down to chapter 4, it has been a consistent emphasis. Righteousness is on the grounds of what? Of faith. Glory to God. Verse 4. Verse 3. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Verse 4. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as what? As grace, but as what? Do you know the implication of this? If you are saved because of what you have done, it is not the grace of God. What is that to be called? Look at your Bibles now. Verse 4. What is that to be called? Debt. Basically, that is, you deserve it. Glory to God. Grace means God's favor, God's mercy, God's kindness. So you don't do anything to get it. Hallelujah. But if you do something to get it, it is not grace. What is it? Let's keep reading. Verse 5. But to him who does not... Verse 5 now. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, is what? His faith is accounted for. Have you seen the contrast again? So, righteousness is to him who does not work, but believes. Put that in your note. You see, it has been a consistent emphasis. Righteousness is to the man who does not work, but believes. Hallelujah. Righteousness is to the man who does not work, but believes. Glory to God. The man who does not work, but believes. And then David bears witness or attests to that. Verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from what? Apart from what? Again, righteousness is given apart from works. Hallelujah. Verse 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not what? Impute sin. So you see, so far, what has been the emphasis? Faith. Hallelujah. Faith, not works. So you cannot read Romans 8 and assume that Paul is saying those who walk not after the flesh or after the spirit are those who are living right. No, no, no. He's talking about men who already have faith in Christ for justification. Glory to God. Because that has been his emphasis from chapter 1 down to chapter 7. How that righteousness is only on the grounds of faith. Our justification is not by what we have done, but according to God's mercy. Glory to God. So when I think of salvation and justification, what am I thinking of? I'm thinking of what? The mercy of God. I want you to take that from this teaching this morning. It is what? The mercy of God. Hallelujah. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2. I begin to close. 1 Peter 2. It is the mercy of God. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2. Our salvation is the mercy of God. Mercy is also known as compassion. So God had mercy on us. That's why we are saved. It's not because of anything we can do or have done. It is because of the mercy of God. In fact, Paul refers to us as the vessels of his mercy. Glory to God. Containers, jars of mercy. 1 Peter chapter 2, from verse 9. Let's all read together. But you are a chosen generation, a what? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Verse 10. Who once were not, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have done what? Have obtained mercy. Glory to God. So what has made the difference? The mercy of God. What has made the difference? What has made the difference? The mercy of God. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and give him praise and thank him. Continue from here next week. What has made the difference is God's mercy. Nothing else. We are products and objects of the mercy of God. This is why there's no condemnation. This is why there's no condemnation. The mercy of God. We are products of the mercy of God. We are products of the mercy of God. This is why there is no condemnation. We are vessels of God's mercy. We are recipients of God's mercy. This is why there's no condemnation. This is why there's no condemnation. Go ahead and just thank him for his mercy. Go ahead and just thank him for his mercy. Go ahead and just thank him for his mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Oh, thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. Thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Lord.